We have been studying through the book of Romans, and I got to tell you, it's an amazing study, because the book of Romans is such a rich understanding of God's grace. For the new Bible student, for the one who's been around for a while, there's truths, and as we're unpacking these truths, we're applying it to daily living. I want to remind you where we've been. Again, every week, just trying to draw all out. It's chapter 1. Paul talks, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation for all who believe. That word power, dunamis, it's a dynamite, it's an explosion. There is power in the gospel. It's salvation for all who believe. And then Paul unpacks in chapters 2 and 3 what that all looks like and what that means. Because he talks about what the wrath of God has been released unto all people who've walked away from God. And Paul's talking to church folks and not church folks. And lastly, we learned about what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. And what faith is all about. That trust, that hope of things not seen. And so what we've been talking about is how God in Christ has justified us. We took that word, took apart that word. And it's a legal term that had been used in a court of law. It said that God has declared us not guilty because of Christ's death. We've taken apart a word called propitiation. Propitiation is a fancy word that talks about how that there was a penalty that had to be paid, and the price was placed on Christ. The wrath of God placed on Christ. The wages of sin on him that we might live. And so all throughout chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, Paul's laying it all out for us. We face the charges. We've been accused that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we've been acquitted. We've heard the closing statement. And now Paul gets to the payoff in chapter 5. Paul goes all practical on us. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. New Testament book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, you went too far. Romans chapter 5 is on page 942 in your pew Bible. I want to remind you where we left off last week. Chapter 5 starts with what word? Therefore. Again, remember, you're going to get tired of me saying this. Anytime you see a therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for. Okay? It's a connector. It's the connector from chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, and now's the payoff. Therefore, since we have been justified, that legal term, made right with God, we receive that gift by faith, we have what? Peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, I pray you're going to hear three words. Peace, joy, and hope. Because Romans chapter 5 illustrates for us now how we are to live as people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, justified, made right by God. We receive that gift by faith. So as we receive that gift by faith, that gift of grace, there's an action that follows. Not because we're earning the grace, but because we've been given the grace. God in Christ has forgiven us. Therefore, we're changed. We're transformed that we are to go out and forgive others. God in Christ has made the relationship right with us. And maybe it's time for us to go make a right relationship with those around us as well. And so what Paul is going to be talking to us this morning is how do we live in a sin-filled, fallen world as his redeemed? Because what Paul is going to say this morning is pretty countercultural. That we're supposed to rejoice in our sufferings. I'm not there yet, okay? I'll just tell you that. Because the reality is that we live in a world where there's natural disasters, there's political catastrophes, there's economic hardships, there's accidents, there's illness, there is death. All you gotta do is turn on the TV and just see the rampant wickedness in our land. You know, it's just a real encouraging sermon this morning. God bless you, right? Glad you're here. Now see, no one can be in this world without dealing with some kind of suffering. But here's the deal. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, baptized in the waters of holy baptism, I think there's sometimes an unwritten expectation that because we follow Jesus, that we're okay with a couple of them, but we shouldn't have too many trials and suffering in our lives. Because when they come, and they're swift, and they're severe, sometimes we take it personal and we get offended at God. God, what are you doing? You know, I bought into this thing. I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church, I go to Bible class, I pray, I give my money. But what's the deal? Why are you picking on me? What did I do wrong? Why are you punishing me? Or when stuff happens in around us, we then either get mad at God or we start directing at other people. It's like, you know that joker down the street, that pagan? That guy, man, his lifestyle, oh my gosh. Why is that guy just having being blessed beyond blessing? Why is he having so easy? They don't go to church. And their lifestyle ain't nothing like a Christian like. How come I have to deal with all this garbage and stuff and they've got it so easy? Why do bad things keep happening to us and life is just picture perfect for them? You know, when we catch ourselves saying those things, what in essence we're saying is that we bought into the lie that as a Christian our lives are supposed to be comfortable. That because we're now Jesus followers, we're going to all have that fairy tale ending. I want that. But nowhere in Scripture does God say, hey, you know what, now that you're a follower of me, it's going to be hunky-dory, peachy-keen, and you can carry around the kumbaya attitude everywhere you go. No, what Jesus told his disciples is that they're going to have to be willing to leave everything to follow him. That they were to take up their crosses how often? Daily. And follow him. Okay, so where's the payoff? If that's what we're supposed to do as a follower of Christ, and there doesn't look like there's any benefit, what do you mean? Why would I want to be a Jesus follower? Three words. Peace, joy, and hope. I pray you leave with those three words today and an application for your own life. Go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, that's not says that does not mean that we're going to live in a peaceful world. It means that the relationship between God and his creation has been restored. That because of the death of Jesus Christ, I now have access to the Father. There is a relationship of peace between him and me. Okay, that's great. So the question for me is, what difference does that make? I have peace with God. What difference does it make when I deal with people at my office who are jerks? Or people I just can't stand to be around? What does peace with God have to do with that? What difference does it have with peace with God as I sit around and talk with my friends and bash somebody's reputation? What difference does it make to have peace with God when the doctor looks at the test results and says the dreaded C word? What difference does it make that we have peace with God when your spouse walks in and says, it's over? What difference does peace with God matter when you have to deal with people and all they do is criticize you and tear you down? What difference does it make that we have peace with God when we face the pressure of deadlines and finances and bills and then the car breaks down? So what we're hearing today is what the difference is. Here's a short version. It means that I can live in peace with joy and hope in spite of all that might be going on around me during this time. All the difficulties, all the hardships, all the struggles. So what Paul's saying is, therefore, in light of all what Jesus has done for us, we have peace with God. The war is over. The fear and guilt and shame have been removed. You see, we no longer have to hide from God like Adam and Eve did. We no longer have to live in shame or fear for the sins of our past. There are some of you here this morning who are just carrying around an enormous amount of guilt. We have peace with God. It's time to let go of the guilt. The relationship with the Creator and His creation has been restored. We declare war on God every time we sin, but God declares peace on account of Christ. Here's what I mean. Go jump down to verse 6. Paul writes, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. By the way, that's me. That's you. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But look at the payoff, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Again, a tie back to chapter 1. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And like, if that's not enough, look at verse 11. He goes, and there's more. It's like he's ready to sell Ginsu knives. But wait, there's more. For an additional $19.95. No, it's grace. It's free, by the way. Verse 11. More than that, we also, look at that word, rejoice. Having peace with God means that we can rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. So now tie that back to verse 2. Through Jesus, we have also obtained access to the Father by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, in chapters 1 through 4, Paul's been building his case. The power of the gospel. The dark slum of sin in chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 4, how we receive that gift by faith. And now in chapter 5, Paul's reminding us that as we've been justified, we have peace. And because of that peace, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, it's interesting, in verse 2, this word access, the original language, it's really interesting. It actually has a sense of inviting you into his presence. You know, I'm going to go to the rodeo, and let's say I want to go to the backstage. I just can't walk back there. What do I need? An access pass. And I'm not that important. I don't get those things. Someone has to give them to me. But when I have that pass, I'm given access to backstage. And what Paul is saying is, in Christ, we have been given access. We got a VIP standing to the Father. Remember on the crucifixion, when Jesus died, the curtain temple was torn in two? That was saying everybody has direct access now to the Father. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a priest. You don't have to pray to a saint. You can pray directly to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. By grace through faith, we now have direct access to the Father. This goes beyond peace with God. It establishes a relationship. Paul continues. Because of the peace and joy that is ours because we belong to Jesus, he now illustrates how we can live that peace and joy out with hope. And the word that Paul uses here is a very particular word. It's not a wishful anticipation. It is an expectation. You know, I hope I'm going to win $1 million today. You're right. There is an expectation by Paul that we can live in the certainty that we can have peace with the Father and fill our lives with joy in spite of what happens around us. Look at verse 3. Not only that, I mean, he's just like, there's more, guys, there's more. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, by the way, let me tell you, I'm still in process on this one. Paul is saying to us this morning that as Christians, we're going to have problems. It's not if, it's when. But that we can rejoice when we run into those problems and trials because those problems and trials have a purpose. Now, again, my first reaction when suffering comes my way is like going, yes, this is awesome. God is testing me. He has given me perseverance. He has given me endurance. I'm not there. But the trials and testing that we face, Paul says they're for a purpose, to develop our endurance. Well, I don't want endurance then. Well, then how am I going to run the race laid out before me that Paul talks about, that heaven is my goal? You see, in order to run a race, you got to train. And oftentimes, as cliches, I get that. What is it? No pain, no gain. You see, please don't hear me making light of the struggles that we endure, because there are times extremely painful. But here's the deal. God has a purpose in that pain to give us endurance and perseverance for our character, that trust in God's plan and protection so that we will have that hope, that certainty. You know, I had to learn this early on in my ministry. I remember when I first became a pastor, the church that I was serving was going to be awesome. People were going to grow in their faith that afternoon. They were going to love Jesus with all they've got. They were going to serve the community. They were going to behave. They were going to love each other. They were never going to complain. And they were never going to voice a criticism against me. And then I hit the snooze button and I woke up. You know what I had to learn? I had to learn that church is a place where imperfect people get to meet a perfect Savior. And at times, it can be pretty messy. And so for me, there was a time where I had to develop that peace, to find joy, and live in hope. Because there's times when life is just crashing all around us. Because God uses those times and those challenges, those hardships to teach us to trust Him. Now, personally, I wish God would pick a different way. You know, why doesn't God choose to help us to trust Him by filling our lives with wonderful things and joyful things and pleasant things? And yes, He does. But here's the deal for me. When life is going good, how easy is it for us to forget that God is needed? You know, hey, God, I got this under control. That poor guy down the street, man, he really needs your help, so you might want to go pour blessing unto him because, man, I'm living the dream right now. Because in my sinful nature, if I never have a trouble, if I never have a hardship, I don't need him. And then I begin to start believing that I'm the master of my own destiny, that I'm in control somehow. And then in my own arrogance and perceived self-sufficiency, I literally would walk away from God. And so in our trials and our struggles, God is teaching us something. I got this quote. I need to find with a source. But the whole purpose of problems and difficulty you're facing, there's a reason. Here's it goes. It says, every storm is a school. Every trial is a teacher. God wants to teach you through your troubles. Every experience is an education. Every difficulty is for your development. God says, I want you to learn something from this difficulty. That's the purpose. That's the result. If you don't believe me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's two books over. It's on page 970. Paul's talking about the thorn in his flesh. Look what happened. Verse 7. Paul writes, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. You know, Paul's getting this worried he's going to get this big head. Because Paul's there. Paul's like, wow. In order for that not to happen, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. You see how that works? He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What was Paul's response to his weakness? God's grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in my weakness. It's a great paradox of Christianity. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Some of you are here this morning, and you are facing a major difficulty. It may be an illness, you don't feel good. It might be guilt. It might be fear. It might be shame. It might be a financial problem. It might be a strained relationship. Some of you came here this morning, I got to tell you, it's a divine appointment, and you're facing a shipwreck. Does God have a word for you today as you're going through this difficulty? Absolutely. He brought you here this morning to say these words to you. Don't give up, because I'm not giving up on you. Let me leave you with one of my favorite Bible verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Life is going to be full of adversity. We don't have to be thrilled about it, but we can rejoice at the expectation and the results, the development of our character as we find hope and strength in the midst of the pain and struggle. Remember, we're not helpless. We're not hopeless. We're God's people. In Him, I have hope. I can live with joy because I live in His peace. May God grant that to each of us, for Jesus' sake. To God alone be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, for your peace that gives us joy so that we can live in hope. Lord, when we face challenges and struggles and trials, remind us that we're not facing them alone. As we live in your grace, held by your grip, remind us that through it all, you're still there. Help us to remember and take a long-term view, the eyes fixed on the prize of life with you, so that we live with that peace. Surrounded by joy, filled with hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.